my listening friends. Welcome to the Monday edition of Mark and Friends. It's January 27th, 2014. Quick little recap. Thank you, God, for Brenda Weisgarver. She went to be home with the Lord a year ago yesterday, and Roger dedicated the day in her honor. She finished well. She was beloved by all who knew her. She even volunteered some for the radio ministry, and one of the reasons Roger and Brenda moved back to the Monticello area was to take on a role with this radio ministry. And then many of you have heard Roger's story, how he contracted or Guillain-Barré syndrome took over his body some years back, and it really incapacitated him. That whole story of recovery that's been so very slow these past, I guess, 3+ years, but he's driving again. But a year ago yesterday, his lovely bride of many years, Brenda, went home to be with the Lord, and so Roger dedicated yesterday in her honor, and so we had some special music and radio spots acknowledging her. So thank you, Roger, for doing that. And then on Saturday, we had Gary and Rita Perkinson. They were celebrating their 45th wedding anniversary, so it was fun to dedicate Saturday's programming in their honor, and they supported the radio ministry in such a way that we could provide that programming all day long, free of charge, if you will, because of their generous gift. And then this past Tuesday, Vern and Doris Meyer of Philo, Illinois, celebrated their 63rd wedding anniversary. And actually, the wedding anniversary was on Tuesday, but didn't actually get around to promoting it till Wednesday for various reasons. And I wasn't negligent in that. It's just the daughters, Peggy and Jan, said, oh, yeah, we're going to dedicate it, but don't worry about doing spots. And I started thinking about it, and it's like 63 years. You got to honor a couple that stayed together that long. So on Wednesday, I just decided to say, hey, this is a day later, but I want to still honor Vern and Doris. Vern, who's also known as Curly, sings with the Singing Men of GNN, and they're just a lovely couple, and I love how God has worked through their lives these many, many years. So thank you, listeners, for being a part of this program, the Monday edition of Mark and Friends, and thank you, Vern and Doris, and actually their daughters, Peggy and Jan, and Gary and Rita and Roger, for coming up with the resources to help this radio ministry. Together we do better, and as we're closing out this last week in January, there may be some of you that are thinking, you know, what's it take to dedicate a day? Because we have a birthday coming up or an anniversary, or we want to honor our pastor or maybe a loved one or an event or a circumstance. It's $500. That's the dedicated day price we've had since day one, since 1996. We've never changed it. And some people give $42 a month for the whole year, and that equals out to right around $500. And that's great. Some do a one-time gift. But if you'd like to dedicate a day, we'd love to honor that loved one or that special person in your life or celebrate that anniversary or circumstance. Just give the station a call, 217-367-7777, and we'll work on recording. Usually it's 5 different spots, and maybe I mentioned during the morning program or on the weekend, we do some special things, and we want to celebrate with you and yet utilize your funds to further the kingdom work that we do through our radio broadcast. So give the station a call if you want to dedicate a day or learn more at 217-367-7777. Well, learning more about the state of the church is what you've been about the last few months, Jason, as you researched it, studied it, prepared some various messages, and I heard you speak a week ago Sunday on the topic, and I think you're going to share a little more maybe over these next 3 days on the state of the church, because it's important for us to not have blinders over our eyes and maybe hear firsthand what is going on. And so I think as you were praying that one of the things you would hope our radio listeners would do would be think long and hard about the things you're about to say, because you're not being critical, or people don't need to be defensive. If they hear something out of context, maybe they need to evaluate what you've studied, what you're seeing, what you're learning, and then be open-minded to just kind of listen through it before they jump to conclusions or something like that was what you were praying.
Yeah, definitely. And, you know, what we'll do is we'll make available somewhere and somehow I'll get with Mark and we'll figure it out. The bibliography that goes with this, there's 2 actual sermons and quite a long bibliography of books that I read getting ready and preparing for. So when you hear this, I just want you to know that a percentage of this is me, and there's a percentage of this that comes from a lot of different sources. As I put this together and try to understand and conceive and really what direction do we need as a church? Because all of us are looking through a lens. All of us are seeing what's happening. And some of us are going, well, it's not as bad as I think it is. And some of us are on the other side going, oh my gosh, it's really bad. And some of us are in the middle trying to just be ambivalent. And my problem is that in any one of those three camps, without clarity, clarity of vision, clarity of mission, I'm not quite sure how you're going to accomplish the Great Commission, how you're going to accomplish what God has called you to do. So keep your ears open, your eyes open. Let's pray right now, and then we're going to jump into this, and we're going to talk about the state of the church. Now, there's another message, a much, much tougher message, that I'm still trying to get the nuts and the bolts down to so that we can present it either here or in a pre-recorded fashion. I'm not sure how we're going to do it yet, but definitely we'll make it available so you can hear it.
And before you pray, maybe define the state of the church. What are you going to define as the church?
So when we say we're defining the state of the church, what we're doing is we're defining it. Look, I think what we have a tendency to do right now is to give things away to larger structures. Look, many of us are leaning into, frustrated with, and hoping that the government will get it right and take care of us, when really the call of the Bible is personal responsibility. It's how do we each together, how do I individually, and then working out communally, do the right things? Because look, it's not the thing you want to happen is not going to happen in a White House. And I don't want to be too political. It's not going to happen in a White House. You know where it's going to happen? In your house. And your house connected to the two next door and them connected to the other next door houses. That's what happens when communities begin to become a reclaim for the gospel and reclaim for Christ. That's when true change comes. But if we're hoping that change is going to happen over the hill and far away and somehow it's going to vote up and sweep over the land, I think we're being really short-sighted. And we're trying not to have, look, we're just buying into the same philosophy that has gotten us to this place, which is, I'm okay, you're okay, and we're okay because we don't have to worry about what we are, and hopefully somebody else is going to take good care of us. And I think that the church is, I've always defined it as individual, communal, and then cultural. I individually have a responsibility, and that responsibility pours itself out into the community. My responsibility is to Christ in my community, people around me, and from there, that begins to change the culture. You get a large enough community going one direction, culture moves that direction, okay? Culture will move that direction. So today I want to start out from kind of maybe an ambiguous place as we pray. First, we're going to start in a very known place, prayer, and then we're going to go to a kind of an ambiguous place, which I'm going to use as a metaphor. But Lord, we just ask that you would give us wisdom and revelation, that you would help us to see through the mire, through the tough things, that you would help us to gain revelation that when you said in the Bible that there was only one way, that you meant it. That one way is the only way. It's the only way to move towards truth. It's the only way to be reconciled. It's the only way to be justified. It's the only way to move towards wholeness and shalom. There is no other way, and that way is your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we will not waste any time attempting to argue that point, because Scripture makes it so clear. And that we would ask through your Son, Jesus, by way of the Holy Spirit, that you would show us truth, that you would show us how we can maybe become a people of great honor. And Lord, that we would bring you great glory. And Lord, that we would turn from our own desires and our own affections, and we would turn towards you, that we would lift up your Son's name, and that house by house as that happens, things will change. We will have the moniker, the church, and not only will it simply be a hollow sign that hangs outside our door, but it will see something that has meaning. Lord, I pray that as for me and my house, we will follow the Lord. And I pray that people would say that door to door to door to door until we're not only just houses united by streets and addresses, but we're houses united back to back by prayer, that we are knitted together in the gospel of Jesus Christ and through the goodness and glory of you and you alone. And we pray for your renowned and your great name. Amen.
Amen.
So I want to begin today talking about passenger ships and cruise ships. passenger ships and cruise ships. You know, in the early 1900s, it took about 6 days to get from North America to Europe. So you would leave from New York and you'd get on one of these huge passenger ships. Think Titanic. But most of them were much, much smaller than that. Titanic actually had a sister ship called the Olympic. She was hit by the USS Hawkins and it towed back. They were actually built almost side by side. The Olympic was done just a little bit before that. Titanic is the biggest, the mother of all passenger ships. Most of them were much smaller than that. But about 6 days from New York to get to Europe on a passenger ship. Then, boom, in 1953, the de Havilland Comet crossed the Atlantic. It took just 6 hours for this plane to make it from New York over to Europe. So what had taken 6 days now took 6 hours. And overnight, that passenger shipping industry, the passenger shipping industry was in the tank. I mean, essentially, this thing was booming, booming, booming. That's how people got across the ocean. Bow. I mean, if you could take 6 days or 6 hours, you were choosing the 6 hours. Hours. And so right away, overnight, the passenger shipping industry was in trouble. And what happened is many of those companies folded and many passenger ships were sent to the graveyards. Those remaining shipping companies, though, headed by some very entrepreneurial CEOs, those companies created a new venture. And they called that new venture the cruise line. And I may be talking about ships, but I want you to turn your ear, a very keen ear here, because I'm not talking about ships. I'm talking about the church. Now, passenger ships, those ships prior to the de Havilland Comet, those were for getting you from point A to point B. You would leave New York and you would arrive in Europe, England, France, wherever it was that you were going. They would bring people to something and through something. There was a direction and a journey that they were on. Cruise ships, on the other hand, are in fact the destination. You go there and you really go no further. The cruise ship is made to enjoy the amenity of the ship itself. The goal of the cruise ship is to keep people on the ship, enjoying the programs, amenities, consuming the entertainment of the ship without really going anywhere. Now, cruise ships will make stops at ports, but what they really try and do is get you to get off and go on one of those package tours that is sponsored by the ship. So really, again, you're consuming the entertainment of the ship. What the cruise lines learned and what the church learned in the 1970s was keeping people on the ship, how important it was to keep them on the ship, to consume the entertainment of the ship. Now, don't let them off the ship unless it's approved and packaged by the cruise ship itself. Now, the Titanic, and we use that because that's probably the most well-known and the mother of all kind of ships and really known for that disaster that happened. The Titanic was 46,000 gross tons, 1,300 passengers, 885 crew, one pool, four restaurants. In 2013, the Allure of the Seas set sail. It is 225 gross tons, 6,000 passengers, 2,100 crew, 21 pools, and 20-plus restaurants. Just think in terms of the pools. There was one pool on the Titanic. There was 21 pools on this new ship, the Allure of the Sea. And I want to say that prior to the 1970s, I believe that the church was very much like a passenger ship. Very simple. Its job and its mission was help people move from one place to another. There was a certain number of passengers that were called to that ship. God called them there. And then there was a staff and a captain, pastor, to love and care and minister to those passengers. And those pre-1970s passenger ships, remember, they only had one pool. We call it the baptismal. That's where you go and you go swimming when you accept Christ. But what happened is something really interesting, an interesting phenomena. In the 1970s, the baby boomers stopped going to church. And what the church said is the church said, wait a second, now we can't seem to get them to come to church. So what if we were to offer them the things that we know that they deeply need and deeply desire? This is the beginning of the seeker-sensitive movement, beginning of almost this big mega-church movement. But the church began to say, well, what if we offer them the things that we know that they really need, and then our prayer and our hope is that along the way they're going to somehow encounter God. Somehow along the way they're going to meet God. And so what they did is they surveyed out, they did mass surveys and pools out and saw what it was that they thought that these communities needed. Well, they needed help with their marriage, help with their kids, help with their money, professional counseling. And then in the midst of all that, the church was hoping, hey, we'll help them, self-help them, and hopefully they'll meet God along the way. Well, we know from the seeker-sensitive movement that that did, in fact, happen. Many, many people came back. There was a resurgence of people who came back to know who God was. But right now, I'm going to tell you that the megachurch movement The seeker-sensitive movement isn't moving anymore. You know why? Because everybody who's in those churches are already saved. There's no longer any seekers coming into those churches. They have been saved. They've already been helped. They've already encountered God. And what happened now is that it wasn't enough to have a pastor who shepherded and worshiped and brought glory to God. Now you had to have all kinds of things. You had to have huge auditoriums, cafes, coffee shops, health clubs, daycare, bookstores, technology stores, Disneyland-esque children's ministries. And I want to tell you something. I am not anti-big church. I am not anti-mega church. I think that God has used them in powerful ways, and I hope that God continues to use them in powerful ways. But I sometimes wrestle with the fact is, are they the best way? That is something I don't necessarily always have the answer to. But what I do know is prior to the 1970s, the church was a vehicle that brought people from point A to point B. Continually, every week, they would take them into the scriptures and bring them from point A to point B. There wasn't a lot of pre-70s self-help kind of sermons happening. It was a lot of bringing people through and to the scriptures. After that, though, with the seeker-sensitive movement, the church became a destination. You know, there are books out there that use this very metaphor. You know, let's make your church a destination. How can we make our church a destination, a place that people come to every week? You know, I just want to tell you that I think we use this language wrongly, that we want to make this place a place for people to come to. The problem is, it's not a destination. The church is not a destination. Again, I'm not adverse to the big church movement. I'm not adverse to your church being a place that's filled with people who love Jesus. But this is what I want to tell you, is that in 1970, there were about 70 large churches, 2,000 people and above. In 2010, there were 1,500 churches, 2,000 people and above. Now, many of you right now are going, yay, God, look at, he grew those churches. He brought tons of people to him. That's amazing. What that statistic doesn't tell you is that every week, 50 smaller, vital neighborhood churches close their door. That's not every month. That's every week. That means every month, 200 churches that were the linchpin, that were the cog in that neighborhood, went away. It just immediately stopped. 50 neighborhoods a week suddenly didn't live in the shepherding shadow of the steeple of that neighborhood church. No longer was the pastor a participant in his church neighborhood. And you know what happens from there? Listen to me right now, because this is scary. In 1973, when you asked people how much they trusted the church, 68% had confidence in the church. In 2001, the number dropped to 44%. 44. And this was not a slow drop. This was an immediate drop. And you know what the immediate drop was? We have a group of people we call the millennials. And the millennials are your 18 to roughly low 30s, okay? This drop happened the minute we instituted the millennials into the survey. The minute that they were adults and were able to be a part of the survey, the number immediately dropped. And you know what they say? The number would be even lower if it wasn't for the baby boomers in that. The number would be even farther down. And this is really, really kind of scary, because the millennials are the next generation. Now, as we get through and over the next course of the next couple of days, we're going to talk more about the millennials and who the millennials are. But I want to talk about what I really think one of the problems are. I want to talk about one of the problems. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, God says, "My people who are called by my name would humble themselves." He goes on to say that I would hear from heaven, that I would reach out, and that I would heal their land. God says that the ultimate vehicle for healing in a land is humility. If they would humble themselves, if these people would humble themselves. And I think what we're lacking as the church is a heaping, healthy, heaping, helping of humility. I think we're lacking that humility. And you know what's funny? That's one of the things the millennials, this generation that has such low confidence in the church, that's one of the things that they desire. They desire to come to a place that is authentic and real, full of people who are humble and who are willing to be, warts and all, real people following God. This is one of the things they said. They said, "We came to church and it just seemed awfully haughty. we came to church and it seemed awfully performance-driven, and it just seemed like, where was God in all of this?
You know, and I'm also thinking, you and I've talked about this a little bit, but you also lose that personal touch. The small-town pastor that would go door-to-door, that knew the neighbors, that the neighbors walked to the church, and we've even, a number of times when we give out that 1-888-NEED-HIM phone number for people to call trained counselors, and we've talked about that, and they're a wonderful group of people that will lead you into a relationship with Jesus Christ. But you also said, hey, Mark, let's not discount our local pastors that have a heart for the Lord and can be on the front lines right there in person with the person, walking through day to day with them. And that's the importance of that small church, the influence it has on the family. That's where I go to church. That's my pastor. He's involved in my life, where sometimes some of that gets sacrificed with the mega church. You can kind of go in, nobody knows your name. You get in, you get out, you don't have to serve. Where in that smaller body of congregants, there's accountability, there's love, they're fostering that growth.
And I want everybody to understand, because this is where some of you are getting in a ditch. Because some of you attend a large church and you're going, oh man, they hate large church. They don't like large church. I don't hate large church. I love what God's doing through them. We grew up through a large church, my wife and I. We love what they're doing. But I've also been in that climate and understand that it's hard to keep that thing moving. It's hard because it's so big. It is literally the cruise ship. Imagine the guy trying to maintain the one pool on the Titanic, that was probably pretty easy. Trying to maintain the 21 pools on the Allure of the Seas is much more difficult. Trying to manage 6,000 passengers versus 1,000 passengers is totally different. And so it takes a lot more. But what I really want to focus on is this millennial generation, this next generation, because look at all of us, this is what we're going to hand it off to. These are the people that Jesus said, therefore, go make disciples in and amongst. These are the people whom we're going to give it to. And I would ask you a tough question, a really tough question. If everybody in your church, 35 and above, instantly was gone, who would you hand the church off to? Would you go, oh my gosh, it would suddenly become an extremely small congregation? Then there's the mission. There's what we have. And you're going to say to me, but the next generation seems so tough, and it seems like they're leaving the church. It seems like they're exiting the church. It doesn't seem like they want to be a part of the church. Studies have shown that they're not leaving the church for lack of faith. They've just left your church because they don't believe that God's there. And when I say your church, I mean my church too. So don't think that I'm trying to ding and sting you. It dings and stings and hurts me too. Because if they've left, it means that they're wondering if you truly believe what you believe. Now, interesting, when we poll and we see what the millennials want, you know what they want? It's crazy. Number one, they want humility. They want authentic. That's why they don't like the cruise ship model, because it's so big. They have a distrust of corporations. This millennial generation is a grassroots generation. They don't trust big, huge entities. They think that there's always something up. And it doesn't help that now we have all these crazy stories about the NSA and the government and all this stuff. It even kind of heightens that for the millennials. So the millennials want an authentic, simple community that is focused on Jesus. What else do they want? They want to meet and be close to God. They want to believe that through being a part of your community of faith, that they are going to meet God in a real and powerful way, and that they're going to walk close and near to Him. And what else do they want? This is crazy. This is crazy. When they said to the millennials, what's the one thing that will help your faith grow? You know what they said? Prayer. They said, we go to churches and they pray at the beginning and they pray sometime during the service, but it just seems kind of canned. It just seems like it's their opening prayer, it's their middle prayer. They said, we just feel like it's not an authentic movement of prayer. What I find really funny about that, when I read, I just kind of sat back in my chair and I go, prayer doesn't cost anything. I mean, it costs us, because we have to, in humility, come before God. We have to reach out and we have to lay our own affections and desires aside to allow God to speak. But on a budget line, where the bean counters are looking, prayer doesn't cost anything. It doesn't cost anything. You can institute a prayer movement tomorrow in your church. Nobody's going to come to you and go, I don't know if we have the money in the budget for it. They're not going to do that. And that's what the millennials want.
Jason, stop right there. Say no more. Lots more to discuss about the millennials and the state of the church. We'll keep you in the studio while you're on a roll, and we'll continue this conversation for tomorrow's edition of Mark and Friends. SR News won't wait. We're clipping it a bit, but thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.